87.
Yeah.
want to mention that this coming Wednesday night and the following one, the 25th and the 1st, we have canceled our evening services due to the holidays that are being celebrated on those days, to, for most people anyway. We want those of you who would like to be able to spend time with your family and your friends. So we have canceled those services for the next two Wednesday evenings. For those of you who weren't here this morning, just want to update you on a brief business meeting we had earlier today. Those of you who have been coming here a long time are familiar with this big tree over here, what an eyesore it is, and how many problems that it's caused. Well, we have now voted to, along with the neighbor is going to help with this as well, covering half the cost, but that tree is going to be cut down because of carpenter ants and all the other issues that are involved with that. So just so all of you know about that, getting rid of that tree, it's been long overdue. But we weren't able to do it until the current neighbor moved in. The one who was there before did not want done. So anyway, it's all the announcements I have that I'm aware of at the moment. Next Sunday, the 29th, is our year-end banquet. We'll be back to just more in the morning services, but if any of you are able to come and be part of that, we'd love to have you come. We'll just have our normal Sunday school and morning service, and then bring some good food. It'll be a full meal following the morning service downstairs. Church provides everything else. We'd like to have you come if you can. All right, let's get back to singing here. 135, Goodbye Old World, I'm Through With You. Church administration for over 30 years. And growing up, this was the favorite of our house when we used to do family devotions. In our book, it's called In My Father's House. We always said, everything's all right in my father's house. It's the same song. We love this song here, too, very much. It's number 211, all the way toward the back of the book. If you're able to stand, why don't we say this one together, 211.
Oh, it's the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep and wake in God's new heaven, sheltered safe within the arms of God. So let the stars reach high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and not a bird shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. He walks with me, and not a bird shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
Some people had asked, oh, did you get some sleep this afternoon? It's funny, one time, I think it was before Lydia was born, we were sitting in church and the pastor got up and said, well, you know, how many of us got those fat Baptist naps? And of course, my last name is Knapp and I'm fat. So I told the preacher later, I said, listen, you don't have to just get up there and just do me like that in front of the whole congregation. But I did get a nap. I think the travel really got to me. They get a couple hours of sleep, which I thank God for. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you would stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we'll just read a couple of verses here. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Bible says this: these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. These are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of the Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwell in Ashtaroth and Edrei, on this side Jordan, the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn ye and take your journey, and go unto the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills and in the vale in the south, by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to your seed after them. I'll refer you back to verse 6, where the Bible says, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount, and my title, my message is that ye have dwelt too long in the mount. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you bless this message. As I always pray, Lord, I pray that no one here came to this building to hear me, Lord. I pray they came to hear from you. I pray, Lord, you'd answer their prayers. You'd give them what they need, no matter what's on this piece of paper. I pray you fill me with your Holy Ghost, Lord. Forgive my sins I don't even know about. The sins of the congregation, anything that would get in the way of you speaking to these people, Lord, I pray you'd forgive it. And Lord, I pray you'd bless the rest of the message, the evening, and thank God for this time and place, and Lord, especially being able to have an evening service where there hasn't been one in a bit in this place. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm glad that this little contraption here, I didn't see a belt clip. I'll tell you why, because any time I've ever got one of those things, it's taken me about 35 minutes to get the belt clip on. And I fumble with it, and again, it's because of my figure, I guess you'd say. I always fumble with it, and it just seems it takes forever, and then it'll move, and I've dropped it a couple times. So I don't know if the belt clip broke or it never had one, but I thank God for small blessings, and I just thank God today that it doesn't have a belt clip. Now, to give you a little background on this, and I know most people here, you've read the Bible many times, but I'll give you sort of the background here. Now, Horeb is a general, it's sort of the general name of an area, you know, a mountainous area. Literally, what Horeb means is parched or burnt region, where Sinai was the name that was appropriated to a particular peak. Now, if you go to Exodus, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 19, 1 and 2, Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. Now they had came to Sinai in the first day of the third month after they departed Egypt. And they left it in the 20th of the second month of the second year. So sometimes we sort of get the idea that, you know, all this that happened on Sinai, like, at least when I first read the Bible, it seemed like, well, this might have been a couple days or, you know, a couple hours or a week. But actually, they were there by that mount nearly a whole year minus 10 days. Of course, during that time, that's when the law was given to them, all the instructions about the tabernacle. They appointed civil and religious leaders. They separated all the Israelites into four different camps. And then when all that was accomplished, they were ordered to break up their encampment in Horeb. The command that was given to them, which we read in Deuteronomy 1:7, was to march straight to Canaan and possess it. Now, the doctrinal lesson of this, of course, is that, you know, it's well for people not to stay, you know, too long under the law and the terrors of it and to head to Mount Zion. Now, what we want to look at tonight is the practical lesson, but keep in mind, as I'm sure all you know, but we'll just repeat it, that anytime you read a passage in the Word of God, there's three ways to look at it. And all three of these ways, they're all correct, but there's three ways to look at it. Number one, you have a historical way of looking at it, the actual time when it occurred. For example, Noah was a real man, and God told him to build an ark, and it happened at a certain time, and that's history. Now you have the doctrinal teaching of it. And then you have a spiritual application. For example, in the case of Noah, you could say, well, if I don't get in the ark, just like if I don't get in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to survive that flood that's coming. You could say, well, just like God shut the door of that ark, God sealed me in Christ, and I'm sealed forever. No one was getting out of that ark, and I'm not getting out of Jesus Christ. You could teach all that, but that's not the doctrinal sense of the passage. But like the man said, all good preaching is not all good doctrine, and all good doctrine is not always all good preaching. For example, in Revelation, the Bible, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Now, he wasn't talking about in Revelation about a lost sinner in the church age receiving Christ, but you could surely use passages like that to teach salvation messages. Now, why are we talking about Horeb? Why are we talking about Mount Sinai? And what's all this about dwelling too long on the mount? And what does this have to do with me or you? Well, I'm here to suggest to you that maybe a few of us, maybe many of us, maybe nobody, but I know a lot of times in my life, is that a lot of times I dwell just too long on the mount. And you say, what do you mean by that? Are you a mountain climber? Do you climb in the mountains of Pennsylvania? No, I don't mean that, but sometimes we fail to conquer new lands. We fail to take new territory in our Christian life. You know, many times we're just content to be where we are in the Christian life. We're just sort of content to be there. God isn't content with where we are. Even the Apostle Paul one time said, a lot of people quote the verse, but they quote it backwards, where the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things that were behind. And the way we quote it is that, well, we need to, you know, forget about all the bad things that happened and all this and all that. But when Paul gave the verse, he was talking about good things. He had just finished talking about the great things that God had let him accomplish. And he said, you know, but forgetting those things that are behind, we need to go forward. And I think as a church, certainly, and as individual Christians, we need to realize that God wants us to take new ground in our Christian life. Now, you don't have to turn to these passages, but the disciples had the same exact problem. We read this morning in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 about the Great Commission. So Jesus was crucified, rose again, spent some time with the believers at that time and was resurrected. And the last thing he told them, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he told them they needed to wait at Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said when that comes, he had given them the command of what to do. He said he needed to spread out in the world and preach the gospel. But you know what happened is they didn't do that. They just sort of hung out in Jerusalem. And I mean, you could see why none of them really wanted to leave. I mean, they were a community of believers. There was persecution. And aside from the persecution, it was probably pretty cool for them all to be together. I mean, the question has been asked of people, well, how come God puts like five solid Christians here and, you know, two in Milwaukee and 10 people in Los Angeles and five in New York and six in, you know, in Atlanta? And why doesn't God just let them all come together? Wouldn't it be great instead of having 20 people here and 30 here if you had just 5,000, 10,000, the best Christians could ever be, just all together? Well, the problem with that is that you would do exactly what they did in Jerusalem, which is nothing. And God had to send that persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, after receiving the Holy Spirit, God had to send persecution to move them around in Jerusalem because they were pretty happy having fellowship. Now, this won't be a long message tonight, but I wanted for us just to focus on the fact about some new ground maybe that we can accomplish in our own lives. Some of us, especially as we get older, we like to sort of rest on the old laurels about the things that we've accomplished for the Lord. We sort of get caught up in the old war stories. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we're not supposed to, even though Paul said forgetting those things behind, he was more talking in a sense of don't rest on them. It didn't mean totally forget about them because he had just finished talking about them. But sometimes we just get sort of caught up in what's already been done, and we get to that certain age and we're just content sort of riding the, you know, sitting in the boat and just riding it until we get to heaven. But see, that's not how God operates. That's not what he's interested in. The first thing I'd like to talk to you about, for those of us that have a family, is God is interested in us capturing new ground, gaining new ground in our family. Now, it's already been mentioned today about having family devotions. But you'd be surprised how many Christian families don't read the Bible together, don't pray together, don't sing songs together, have really the extent of their Christian life is what happens here. Now, if you think that you're going to get by on Sunday morning, maybe you have Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, that's not going to be enough. Not in this world we live in. That's like saying I'm going to get by in a shower every 2 to 3 weeks. You may think that, but the people around you are going to say, no, that's just not going to work. And God is, if you want to live in this world with your family, there's so many things that are, you know, that are leaning on your family that you just have no idea about, and you better be having church in the house. Now, I don't mean church as far as like this, not a local church, but you better be having devotions, and you better be teaching your children the Bible. And you say, well, if your children have moved on, well, that's certainly you and your wife. There's no ending point where you and your wife, every night if you're married, you and your wife or you and your husband, you should be praying together. You should be reading the Bible together. I think people say, well, how can I do all this ministry and I have my family? Well, do it with them. I'd say don't leave the kids at home when you go out witnessing. Bring them with you. This new ground that people need to capture in their family. And I think people sort of get surprised where they're married 10, 15 years and their spouse just isn't interested in the things of God. It's because they really had no spiritual life at home. So there's new ground in your family to capture. Certainly, there's new ground in your prayer life. I know to confess my sins that I don't pray nearly enough. I wish I prayed more. I should pray more. But I know that's something that I constantly have to work on. Now, if Jesus had to pray, had to talk to his Father as he went through certain situations, how are we going to get through life if we're not a people of prayer? Now, before Lydia was born, you know, my wife and I had a miscarriage. So you know, when we got to, you know, she was pregnant and we went to the doctor and they said that they, you know, couldn't find a heartbeat and, you know, and so you get to the point where they just, however they say it to you, they tell you, hey, this just ain't going to happen. So we got home and, you know, we prayed and I remember thinking two things. I said, the devil is not going to get the victory here. I'm not going to get mad at God. And number two, that I'm going to give God the glory. You know, we read those passages in the Bible where, you know, David said that he, you know, when his child passed away, he said, he can't come back to me, but I'm going to go to him. Read that verse in Isaiah where it tells you why sometimes why the righteous are taken away. So I don't have to deal with all this mess down here. And I remember when we're, you know, that little cheap love seat we had in the days, you know, and, you know, kind of thing you get cheap at the store, you know, secondhand stores. But I remember me and her praying there. And it was like God put his arm around us and helped us through it. Now, I'm not charismatic. I didn't see Jesus in the corner. Don't get me wrong. But I felt the real presence of God in that room. And you're not going to have that if it's the first time you talk to God in 6 months. It's just like anything else. You know, if you have a relationship with somebody and you don't talk to them for a long, long time, or you talk to them once in a while, I mean, what kind of marriage would you have if you talk to your wife every 2 to 3 weeks? Well, you probably wouldn't have a marriage. You probably would have, you know, a date at the divorce court. But if you're communicating with your loved ones, you could have a relationship there. And I think a lot of people don't realize prayer is like any other type of exercise where, not that I'm the one to really talk about bodily exercise, but putting that aside, with any type of exercise, you're going to get better at something if you do it. You know, when I was younger, I was pretty good at baseball and basketball and stuff like that. And I used to like to play the guys that were better than me in basketball. You know, tall guys and guys that were better. Because I knew even though I probably wouldn't be as good as them, I would get better playing them. And I certainly would get better practicing. And prayer is something that if you're not actively praying, when you really need God, it's going to be hard to find him. Now, God is always there, but it's going to be hard for you to make that type of connection with God. There's so many things in this world we need to pray about. You know, the Bible says that it's a sin if we neglect to pray for each other. I know sometimes we have animosity against other Christians and problems and things like that. And I'll tell you one thing I've learned, that it's really hard to hate somebody or dislike someone you're praying for. That's what I tell people. You know, say, well, this brother did that, or this sister did that, or he, you know, all these problems you get in church. I would say, you know what? Just take 30 days and just pray for him every day. Don't deal with that. Now, if it's something you have to deal with, but if it's something you could put aside, just pray for them every day, every night for 30 days, and come back to me. And I've never had one person come back and have to deal with that problem. It's just something about praying for somebody. And that's just one area in our life we really need to gain new ground. Now, certainly, not only in our family, in our prayer life, but also in Bible study. There's some people, they're content with what they learned about the Bible 30 years ago. And they may have went to a Bible institute, might have went to Bible college, might have studied the Bible pretty deep. But I know some guys count it up, but I've been saved 30 years, so I mean, I probably read through the Bible 40, 50 times, but every time I read it, I find something new. We talk about that at lunch, where you read through the Bible and you say, man, I missed that. Now, we're not talking about advanced revelation, or we're not talking about something that's never been revealed until I had my seminar that you have to pay $100 to come to. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about things that just you haven't seen, things that maybe you missed. We talked about this morning about Jesus wept, about how people just sort of just skate by that. There's so much to be said about Bible study, but the question is how many of us really have ever studied the Bible? Really? Now, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says much study is weariness to the flesh. How many of us have missed sleep, you know, to finish studying something? Or how many of us would just, I mean, even the basics. I mean, how many in the average church, even in this town, don't even read the Bible every day? You know, I think about how, you know, when people used to actually write letters back in the day. So you might get a situation where maybe a spouse passed away, like my situation, or maybe the husband went to war, or maybe he died in battle, and they have those letters in a box, right? So what you'll often, if you ever seen any of those old letters, what you'll see is certain things they'll underline in red, right? And certain things they might highlight, you know, and people, the wife would be able to quote what's in that letter. Oh, I remember when John said, every time I wake up in the morning, I see the morning sun and it pales and all that stuff. And, you know, they could tell you, well, in that letter he wrote me about halfway up on the page on the right hand side in the third line, I have underlined where he said, I'll never love another. How come we don't treat our Bibles like that? I mean, there's never been a love letter that's been written to anyone that compares to this one. I mean, I don't care how much you love your wife. I don't care how much you love your husband. He or she, they don't love you like God did. You know, they don't love you perfectly. They even if they died on a cross for you, it wouldn't matter because they wouldn't be able to do anything for you. I'm not against people being in love, surely not. I mean, I'd like to find love one day and marry again. You know, my wife passed away, but I'll tell you, no one compares to the love of Jesus Christ, but how casually do we treat the Bible? I mean, how many of us just, the Bible is something that we pick up about 9:15 on Sunday morning when we head to the car, and, you know, 6:15 if we have evening service, and 6:45, and, you know, maybe we read it once in a while. And if you ever go on the internet, you know, you can get videos where there's one on the internet where it's a box of Bibles that got delivered either to China or the Philippines. So they got the video and they get the Bible and they open up the box. Man, these people, man, they're just knocking one another over just to get a copy of the Word of God. They never had a Bible. They never had what God wrote. They've heard, they've seen, and they grab the Bible. And when they get the copy of the Bible, you know, you see them when they get their own copy. They go in the corner, you know, they kiss the Bible. I don't know about you, I probably got 20 Bibles at home. I got more than that. I'm talking about King James ones that I believe. I'm not talking about just comparisons, you know. And how have I ever really been in love with the Bible like these people have? I don't know. And I see people that have missionaries in the Philippines and Africa where their Bible has been a gospel tract that they got one time. And they just preach that every week. And they pass it around so, you know, one guy could preach one side, they could preach the other side. Or maybe they have a, you know, part of a Bible or half of it or one book or a couple of chapters. And we treat our Bibles so casually. We don't. When was the last time you thank God just to have a copy of the Bible? Do you realize what you have? You see the big thing over there. Do you realize? I think a lot of people don't realize what it took to get that Bible. People don't realize, you know, the people that had to die, you know, the people that lost their lives, you know. If it wasn't for men, you know, like Tyndale and Wycliffe, you wouldn't even have a Bible in your hand. You wouldn't even have one. And these people, you know, hazarded their lives and lost their lives and were put to death just so you could have a Bible in your own language. And many of us will grab the newspaper, you know, or turn on the television before we ever read the Bible. But how many of us, even just aside from the basics, how many of us have really studied the Bible? No matter how long you've studied, there's so many more things to study in the Word of God. And I pray you just continue on and not be content with what you've learned. Now, certainly in the day we live in, not only we need to take new ground in our family and our prayer life and our Bible study, but new ground in our personal holiness. Now, usually I like to have, like, I was trained to make all the points have the same letter, and I couldn't figure that out on this one, so I just sort of winged it. But, you know, the Bible still does say, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I know we live in a time where that's sort of mocked at, even in churches. And I don't claim to be the personal standard of holiness by any stretch of the imagination. But the question is that if God told us to be holy, does that get to an end point? You know, I know a friend of mine, his father-in-law worked at a sandwich shop, and they would pick him up in Manhattan. They lived in Brooklyn. He was my teacher in Bible college for a while. So they would go pick him up. He worked till like midnight, and he'd give him a sandwich because they had sandwiches there. It was a sandwich shop. So he would make him a sandwich and give it to him, you know, and the boss was okay with it. He wasn't stealing it. But he would tithe on the value of that sandwich, which to most of us would seem pretty ridiculous. But you know what I thought? I like that. I like someone that's going to take his relationship with God to just another level to say, you know what, I'm not going to have someone hand me a ham sandwich and not give part of it back to God. We get in such a world that it's so easy to get caught up in how this world lives, and we start to redefine what holiness is. We start to, you know, the perfect example, of course, is Lot. You know, if you read there in Genesis, you know, first thing Lot wanted to do is, you know, he didn't go to Sodom right away. He lived a little ways away, close enough, you know, to where he was accessible to it. And then the Bible says, you know, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was leaning the wrong direction. And then when you get farther down the road, he's in the gate of Sodom. That what that meant in the modern vernacular is he was one of the boys. He was just like everybody else, to the point where Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. The Bible says when he tried to warn his son-in-laws that he was as one that mocked. In other words, they were like, if anyone knows about holiness, why would it be you? You're just like us. And I'd shudder to think how many people we witness to that think, you're just like me. What do you have that I don't have? You live the same way I live. You laugh at those same jokes. You watch those television shows. I mean, we live in a day where some of us watch on a television screen or on a phone or on a computer things that in the old days, they bring it before the church and you'd be out the door. We watch situations on television. I mean, I always tell people like, well, and I don't mean to be graphic, but if I was to come in your home and get drunk and I'll put it this way, have somebody there in a romantic situation right in front of you and your family, what would you do about that? I'd probably kick you out. I'd probably punch you in the mouth. I said, I wouldn't allow that in my home. You know, why would you even say that? Well, why is it different when you have that on your television screen? You know, you're sitting there in a body that belongs to Jesus Christ, watching things on television that are disgusting and sinful and wicked, while your Bible is sitting there waiting to be picked up on Sunday. The question is why can I, you know, I quoted Ravenhill this morning. I love Ravenhill, even though he was a Pentecostal, but he was a good one. He said, you know, why is it that you can spend 2 or 3 hours in a movie house, but you can't spend an hour listening to a sermon? You know, we start at 6:30, what's about 7:20. If I went for another hour, how many of us, probably most of us, were like, man, why don't this guy shut up? But you know what you're going to do? You're going to go home and watch a movie for 2 to 3 hours, and you're never going to say, man, when are they going to get to the point? You're just going to sit there and enjoy it. This world has corrupted us. It's corrupted us to the point where we don't see things biblically. We don't see things in a holy way. You know, it's there's things in our life where we really need to get back to God and look at the situations we're in and say, is this holy? Is this righteous? Would Jesus do it? Would Jesus allow that? Because wherever you go tonight, whatever you look on your phone tonight, whatever you watch on your television tonight, whatever jokes you listen to on the job, whatever you spend your time doing, you drag Jesus Christ along with it and you make him look at it. And I know there's areas of my life that I need to take new ground. Just because you're a preacher doesn't mean that you're 1,000% holy. You know, there's things I need to work on, things I need to work with my family on. And I know there's things that we all need to work on. We need to take new ground. Now, what we really want to get to here is two more points is, as a church, you need to take new ground. Now, it's great. You guys have a rich history here that I just know a little bit about. You have a rich history. Someone came in and they started the church and you got the building and the building's paid for. And over the years, you've seen people saved and you know, you're paying the bills and you look for a pastor right now, but these things happen, you know. And sometimes it's, you get in the mode where you're not looking to do anything else. You know how many churches I've came to that would be just fine if they didn't get a pastor? Or even the ones that have a pastor, they're just fine as long as they could pay the bills, maybe do some reconstruction on a building, maybe build a new fellowship hall. They have no real goals to take any new ground for Jesus Christ. Now I'm here to tell you that whatever has been done in this church from the first day someone put money on this building, from the very first service that's ever occurred, all the great things that's happened all throughout the years, God is thankful for that, but that's not what God is thinking about today. All those things that happened, those people will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. If it's you, you will receive those rewards. God promised that to you. But what God is thinking about tonight is he wants to know, what is the church going to do forward? God is a God of tomorrow. He's a God of today. He's a God of tomorrow. He wants to do things through this church. We talked this morning about sacrifice. We talked this morning about, are you going to be the kind of person that's going to be that radical person for Jesus Christ? There's some ministries out there that this church could do if there was some faith involved. Now, everything takes money, but God's rich, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills. So it's not a money problem, it's a faith problem. You know, just in casual conversation, you know, I talked about a Christian school, and I was told there used to be a school here. There needs to be a school here again, because unless there's another good, independent, fundamental Baptist church that's training children for these people in this area, there needs to be one. Now, it doesn't mean you come in and you start 10 things at once, but you need to have a vision. You need to ask God to help you to get to the point where these things could be done. I think a lot of times it's, you know, it's like when you get a job when you're 18, 20. You work for 40 years and then you get in the mode where you just want to hold on to what you have. You know, if you have the investments, you start to wean yourself from the more aggressive investments and you get into the mutual funds and you're more concerned about losing what you have than getting anything new. You know, you have X amount in the bank and you get in that mode, and a lot of churches get in that mode where they're not doing anything to trust God to build a bigger work or to see things accomplished. You know, I know my old Bible college dean, he's in Delaware now at a Bible college, and so they work a lot with this church. And they just started the church. I think the guy took the church, he had about 10, 15 people. I mean, within like 6 months, he had like 100 people and just, so I called him on the phone. I said, brother, I just want to ask you one thing. He's like, what's that? I said, how are you doing it? You know, I know God's doing it. I said, but tell me from a practical point of view, how are you doing it? He said, we have about 3 or 4 prayer meetings a week. He said, we go out knocking on doors and witnessing about 3 times a week. He said, another day a week, we have people come in. All they do is get on Facebook and talk good about their church and invite people to church and things like that. And he said, it's all God. He said, but I'm just blessed with some people that have a mind to work. Now, I'm not saying as your pastor, we have 5 prayer meetings a week. And, you know, I'm not saying that's a template. But I'm just saying if that's what it took, if it took you being here 3-4 nights a week, to see something happen here, would you honestly do it? Or would you just pray for what's going on? Now, if you're older and you can't get out, you know, it's cold, winter, I get it. I'm not being a slave driver. I'm just saying that, you know, if you're out 3 or 4 nights a week at Walmart, at the restaurant, at doing this or that, those things won't have any legacy. You know, as I get older, I think about legacy a lot. I think about what am I going to leave behind? Not that 100 years from now people say, oh, that Fred guy, that's not what I mean. I mean, what am I going to leave behind that's lasting? The last point is new ground in our community here. Now, I don't know much about this specific area, but I like the fact that you're right in the middle of everything. You're surrounded by homes. A lot of churches aren't blessed by that. And I know some have knocked on doors and all that, but do you know that this church is the last stand that this neighborhood has between them and the devil? Do you know that? Do you know what the devil would like? The devil would like nothing better than this church to close down, to knock it down, put a bar here or something, and crack house or, you know, whatever it may be, but have the people in this neighborhood, you know, you may not think that they watch you. Say, well, no one's coming. Well, you know what? You may not think, but these people in this neighborhood, they'll know where to come when they need to find the Lord. And there's so... I remember in New York when we used to go out publicly and witness and work. And I mean, we did it for a while and saw no fruit from it. And me and another guy used to go. We'd go street preaching. And sometimes, you know, if I was sick, it was just him. Or if he had to go out of town, it was just me. Well, one day, I forgot what happened. Maybe we're both out of town or both sick. Or maybe it was a holiday. I don't remember, but we just couldn't go. And next week we get there, I remember I was preaching and a lady came over, I'd seen before. And she was like, where were you guys last week? And she said, well, whatever it was, I forget. And she said, well, she's like, don't lose hope in us. You know, see, we thought that people didn't even notice we were there. But here one person said, don't lose hope in us. You know, we're listening. The nation of Israel, they traveled 40 years in the wilderness. Do you remember when I was reading how long that trip was supposed to take? The trip was supposed to take 11 days. And they traveled 40 years in the wilderness to make an 11-day trip. Now, whether you've known that before this second or you've known that already, we look back and we marvel at them. We say, what a bunch of dummies. God wanted them to take an 11-day trip, and they took 40 years. And they're circling the wilderness. What a bunch of idiots. That's how we look at them. We look back at it. But you know what? Aren't we the same way in a lot of ways? Aren't we just going in circles? Aren't our lives almost like a mirror of them? Well, we really, when it comes really down to it, we accomplish nothing for God and just go in circles our whole life. You know, John Wesley, when he died, all he left behind was, like they said, he had like 2 silver spoons, and he left a couple of gold coins for the guys that were going to bury him. And there's something else that he left behind. Oh, I forgot. Yeah, the Methodist Church. But in the eyes of this world, he didn't accomplish much. And we're pretty much done here. The question to you is, no one's told me about much about the church as far as individual situations and personalities and what's been going on the last couple of years. I mean, but I'll tell you that most churches are in a situation where they're just sort of circling the wilderness. Most Christians in their lives are just sort of circling. They've not totally dedicated themselves to the work of the Lord. You know, the Bible says about the Apostle Paul that God counted him faithful putting him in the ministry. Now, how did God count Paul faithful? He was in the ministry from the beginning. God, you know what I believe? I believe God looked at that lost man and said, you know what? Here's the thing about the Apostle Paul. If Jesus wasn't the Messiah, the Apostle Paul was doing exactly what every Jew should have been doing. He should have been rounding up the Christians and executing them. Because the Old Testament said, if you worship another God, death penalty offense. And God looked down at him and said, you know what? If that guy will get saved, I know he'll be faithful. A lot of us came from Catholic backgrounds. That's the one thing about winning a Catholic to Christ. They've been so, a lot of them are so faithful to a religion. If they ever get saved, they'll just jump in. And this world, what it needs is some people that are just going to go out there and as a church are just going to go out there and take new ground. You know, I was going to preach a message where in the book of Acts, it talks about 9 things that the church did daily, which you can look up on, you know, on your own. But there's a couple things, and this is what I'll close with. There was a couple things that the Bible said about the early church. One is that they went everywhere preaching the word, everywhere. When they showed up in a place, the Bible said, the people said, the people that have turned the world upside down, they're here now. You know, the Bible said that that was how people looked at them. I believe that this church, the next year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, when most of us are gone, this church could have an impact far beyond Bethlehem, Allentown, Pennsylvania. There's been churches throughout the years that have had worldwide impacts, not because they had a bunch of money, just because some people dug in their heels and said, you know what? I'm going to let God pay my bills and I'm going to devote myself wholly to Jesus Christ. And I just wonder, in your life, what are those areas that you're afraid to walk into? We all have those areas where I can't do that. I can't do this. What if God would help you? You know, before Jesus left the earth, you know what he said? He said, a lot of power I give you. That's not what he said. He said, some power I give you. He didn't say that either. He said, all power is given unto you. There's nothing you can't accomplish for Jesus Christ. There's no reason why in 10, 15 years you couldn't plant 20 churches throughout this area of Pennsylvania. There's no reason for it. There's no reason why you can't have a thriving Christian school. There's no reason why you can't have an addictions ministry. There's no reason why you can't be in the jails and the colleges and the universities. There's no reason why any of those things, you know, I know you want young people, they're into colleges. A question I have is, anyone ever tried to get a Bible study on any of these college campuses? That's an excellent way to get young people in. But the question you have to ask yourself is, number one, do I believe God can do it? Well, most of us would say, of course God can do it. The question really isn't, can God do it? Can God do it through me? Well, here's the thing. That whole statement is what it is. God doesn't need you. You're just a vessel. God could do anything through you. You know, I've worked in sales for 25 years. I preach in the street, and I was the shyest guy in school. Now, does that make any sense? You say, oh, no, I don't believe that. You like to talk, and I wasn't like that growing up. I had, like, no friends. You know, mostly because I'm just not a nice guy, I guess, but I had no friends. But whatever God, if you'll just say, you know what, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, I'll do it. And, you know, I forget who said it, but somebody said a long time ago, you know, attempt great things for God. Believe great things for God. I want to say it was Adoniram Judson. Will you trust God for big things? Will you trust God for things you don't think this church could accomplish? When your new pastor gets here and he wants to do things, are you going to be the one that's going to poo-poo it? Or are you going to be the one that's going to say, you know what? If God's given him the vision, I'm going to stand behind it and I'm going to support it. Are you going to be, you know, the one pulling the rope? Or are you going to be the one holding it back? When God wanted to send those Israelites in, he sent 12 spies in. And 10 of them didn't believe. And God destroyed a whole generation, save Joshua and Caleb. Don't be the one that stops God. Don't be the one that gets in between God blessing this church. In the coming weeks and months, all I ask is that just try to believe God for some big things. And you'll be surprised what God can do. Find new areas of your life. Find something new you could do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe you'd be shocked in the coming years what could be accomplished out of, you know, this small church in Pennsylvania. No invitation tonight, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, feel like, Lord, I was rambling. I apologize. I didn't mean to. But, Lord, I believe that any church, whether it's in Pennsylvania or Pittsburgh or Peru or wherever, Lord, that will sell out to you, which will get together and confess their sins one to another and come together and be a unifying force and put aside the games and put aside the cliques and put aside the bad feelings and come together as a unit and decide that they're going to believe you to do some big things and going to follow you and follow the pastor and the vision. I believe that there's no church that can't be used in a supernatural way. Lord, this is, you have some wonderful people in this church here, Lord. You've had some great leaders in this church. You have some great people here now. You have a nice building that's been built here, and you bless them financially, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to increase their faith, help them to believe you, help them to be in a place where as you decide to do things, Lord, that you'd be able to use this church. Lord, you're going to accomplish your will one way or another. But, Lord, I pray that this will be the church in this area that you would use, that the people would believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.